We turn to God's Word this morning as it's found in Leviticus 1. The entire chapter is our text, but after we read it, we're going to turn also to Leviticus 6 and read a few more verses. The first five and a little more chapters of Leviticus speak of the five basic sacrifices that the Israelite was to bring to the temple and offer. And those chapters speak of the rules for the Israelite. And as soon as the rules for the Israelite are finished, in chapters 6 and 7, the book of Leviticus treats those five sacrifices again from the viewpoint of the duties of the priest and calling of the priest and offering it. So we're going to read both sections that deal with the burnt offering. Leviticus 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar, and wring off his head, and burn it on the altar. And the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar, and he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Then we turn to Leviticus 6 and read verses 8 through 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. We read God's word this far. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, the book of Exodus, which of course is just concluded, we're in Leviticus 1 this morning, book of Exodus teaches the Israelites and the church of God that God has brought his people out of the bondage of sin into covenant fellowship with him. Therefore you have in the book of Exodus not only the history of the 10 plagues and God bringing Israel out through the Red Sea, but you also have in the second part of the book of Exodus the building of the tabernacle, the place where Israel will worship Jehovah and where he will dwell with her in covenant fellowship. God having made clear that he's pleased to dwell with his people in covenant fellowship, the question arises, how can and how would Israel and the Church of Christ today enjoy that fellowship? The book of Leviticus answers that question. First of all, in answer to that question, the book of Leviticus makes clear that covenant fellowship is enjoyed only on the basis of shed blood. We know that our fellowship with God in his house today is possible only on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. So the book of Leviticus opens by pointing us to the different sacrifices that must be brought to the tabernacle, including the shedding of the blood of animals. But in addition to those laws regarding worship, the first half of the book of Leviticus makes clear that in the way of worship more broadly, not only bringing of sacrifice, but every aspect of worship, Israel enters into covenant fellowship with God. You and I cannot say, I have covenant fellowship with God, and then never worship him. To worship him is to show and to enjoy that fellowship. Then the second half of the book of Leviticus sets forth laws for holy living, emphasizing the point that our worship of Jehovah is an incentive and an empowering to go live a life of godliness. Indeed, there cannot be fellowship with Jehovah if we violate his law. The experience and the enjoyment of fellowship will be withheld from us. You might ask yourself, all right, that's instructive, that's interesting, but why will we have a sermon today on the burnt offering and on one of the sacrifices that the Israelites were to bring to the tabernacle? We are in the New Testament. We do not bring animals to a tabernacle to be killed and offered upon an altar today. For us to do so would be wrong, for it would deny that the blood of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this sacrifice and that his blood is shed fully for us. The answer to the question why a sermon on this passage then can be found when you consider the instruction of the Belgic Confession in Article 25. We believe that the ceremonies and figures of the law ceased at the coming of Christ, and that all the shadows are accomplished, so that the use of them must be abolished amongst Christians. That's with reference specifically to the book of Leviticus, all the ceremonial laws there. Yet, the truth and substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have their completion. The article goes on to say that there are two fundamental benefits of the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament examining these laws of God in the Old Testament. The first is that these laws will still point us to gospel truths. just as they pointed the Israelites to gospel truths, the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the second is that even though we may not fulfill the letter of the law in our outward actions, there still is embedded in this a principle for holy living. And you and I can discern what that principle is and apply it to our lives. We come this morning then to the first of five offerings that the Israelites were to bring regularly to the temple: the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Leviticus 1 teaches us of the burnt offering because it was the foundational offering. There's a reason why it's first in the Word of God. And as we look at Leviticus 1, all of the different words, you notice sometimes there's repetition. Let's just notice that the chapter is divided into three sections. After the introductory two verses, verses 3 through 9 set forth the procedure to be followed when one brought as his burnt offering a cattle, a bullock. Verses 10 through 13 set forth the procedure to be followed when the Israelite brought as his burnt offering one of the smaller cattle, sheep or goats. And verses 14 to the end set forth the procedure to be followed when the Israelite brought a turtle dove, a pair of turtle doves, or of young pigeons. Because the same fundamental point is being made with regard to three different categories of offerings, the Holy Spirit does not repeat every detail again and again in those three sections. We read, for instance, in verse 11, that the priest is to kill the sheep or the goat on the north side of the altar. And we're not told that with regard to the bullock, the large cattle, but understand it to be the case. We're told again, for instance, in verse 15, that the priest is to bring the animal, the bird, unto the altar and kill it there. We're not explicitly told in the earlier parts of the chapter with regard to the other two kinds of burnt offerings that the priest was to kill it, but you can understand that to be the case. Our question is, then, what did the requirements of the burnt offering require of Israel? Why did it require that of Israel? And what does this teach us today? I answer that question with you by examining the chapter under the theme, the burnt offering. First, notice that it pictured atonement. Second, that the carrying out of the various laws of this offering required the bringing of a substitute. And finally, that this offering signified complete devotion. The entire sacrificial system in general, not only the burnt offering, was God's way of showing Israel in picture form that apart from atonement, she could not come into fellowship with Him and could not come into His house. You and I understand why that's true. The same reason why Israel could not is the reason why you and I cannot. That reason is sin. As Lord's Days 2 through 4 teach us, sin estranges man from God, separates us from God. Israel was very aware of that. She's camped at Mount Sinai receiving these laws. She's been in the wilderness now for some 9 or almost 12 months. But the history of Israel during those months has been one of sin, sin, sin. And the remainder of her time in the wilderness and her time in the promised land would be characterized by sin. The same, of course, is true of the New Testament Israel, so that you and I recognize that sin is not something that we now have behind us, but something that we struggle with every day and that creates a barrier between us and God. The gospel of grace is that Jehovah God is pleased to bring His covenant people into fellowship with Him, sinners though we are, and to do that time and time again. So that at no point does He say, "Now you have sinned to the greatest degree possible, and although I've received you into fellowship with myself many times before, I will do so no longer." He receives us again and again. The holy God does that. The righteous God. And the question arises, how can He? The answer is, on the basis of atonement. The entire sacrificial system reminded Israel of this, because no matter what sacrifice you're talking about, it did require bringing of something to the temple, and with the exception of the meat offering now, it required the bringing of an animal which the priest would kill. Blood would be shed. If you come to the tabernacle, Israelite, without your animal, don't even bother going through the temple gates. Go back home and get the animal only in the way of shed blood. Shed blood, which pictures the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now that point, that is generally illustrated by the entire sacrificial system, is very concretely illustrated in the burnt offering. Israel was to bring the burnt offering, verse 4 of the text says, with a view to atonement. It shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. The word atonement meaning a covering of sin. The bringing of this animal, the shedding of this blood, God would regard as covering sin, not because, of course, the blood itself had that power, but because of the blood to which it pointed. We know, as Hebrews 10 verse tells us, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin, but in the way of bringing an animal and requiring the shedding of blood, atonement will be made. And for that reason, the animal must be killed and the blood treated in accordance with the word of God in verses 5, 11, and 15. Those verses teach that not only is the animal to be killed in a certain way, but verse 5, and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Again in verse 11, with regard to the smaller cattle, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And verse 15, with regard to the birds, the priest shall kill that bird, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. There was, first of all, a reason why the animal was to be killed on the north side of the altar, and what I'm not going to be able to do for you is say why the north instead of the south, but it could not be the east or the west. Remember, if you have a picture of the tabernacle, a diagram of it in your mind, that you approached the tabernacle and later the temple from the east. The opening of the tabernacle pointed to the east. So you came into the outer court of the tabernacle from the east. And if you were to go into the court of the women, and then into the court of the men, and into the court of the priests, you came from the east going further westward. And immediately in the court of the priests was the altar of burnt offering, after which, continuing to go westward, the sea, the molten sea, the wash basin, after which, continuing to go westward, the door entering into the holy place. God is saying, as it were, kill that animal, but do not kill it in a direct line leading from the courtyard into the tabernacle or the temple. Kill it just off to the side. Then burn it on that altar which is prominent in the court of the priests. Even more, to explain verses 5 and 11, we should note that the word sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar, as used in these verses, does not mean that the priest dip his hand in a pan of blood and sprinkle the way he did when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and the way we do when we sprinkle a baby in baptism. Rather, the priest was to catch the blood in a pan or in a basin, and he was to throw that blood against the altar of burnt offering, so that altar was thoroughly stained with the blood of the animal. Only in the case of a bird, which of course has much less capacity of blood, is the blood to be drained out by the side of the altar and dripped on it. What's the fundamental point? Jehovah will not regard the sacrifice of his people apart from blood. In a unique way, the burnt offering underscored this point, because though somewhat the same procedure was to be followed, with some variations, in the case of the sin offering and of the trespass offering, yet in the case of the burnt offering, Israel, by seeing that animal killed and that blood poured against the altar, was to say, we are a sinful people. We need this atonement. The sin offering was to be brought when a specific act of sin had been committed. Likewise, the trespass offering was to be brought in certain circumstances. I've committed this particular sin, I must bring that offering. But the burnt offering did not just acknowledge on the part of the Israelite, I sinned, but I am a sinner. Only this blood covers the sins of a sinner such as I am. And therefore, as we read in chapter 6, the offering, or rather the burning of the burnt offering, must go on continually. You understand then how that taught you and I something that's necessary for us to know? We have no fellowship with Jehovah today in his house apart from the blood of Christ. It may be that one comes into the house of God to worship, outwardly goes through the elements and the actions required of all of us in worship, sings the songs, bows one's head in prayer, and closes one's eyes. But if you and I come here saying, I am not so sinful that I need nothing more than the blood of Christ, or let me put it positively, I am so sinful that only on the basis of the blood of Christ can I come. If we come not that way, our sacrifice and our presence here is not regarded of God. Furthermore, these sacrifices, when properly brought, not only taught Israel of the necessity of atonement being made, but taught Israel that that atonement was completely made, so that the fellowship we enjoy with God in the basis of Christ's shed blood is a real, true fellowship. It's one thing for a man to come to God's house and to say, I have fellowship with God, he receives me, I'm accepted of him. It's another thing for God to say that. And the Israelite, in bringing his sacrifice, must not just say, I hope, I think, I've done everything I can so that he receives me into fellowship with him. If he doesn't receive me now, I don't know what else I'd do. No, the Israelite, as he brings his offering, must say, I know God receives me into fellowship with him. I am convinced of it. Atonement has been made. And if every sinner needs to know that, all the more, you can appreciate that the Old Testament Israelites needed to know that, for they lived before our Lord had come and performed his atoning work in his death on the cross. Therefore, God also in this picture made that clear to the Israelites. The animal had to die, and the carcass of the animal had to be burned. Regardless of what kind of animal it was, that carcass would be completely burned when the burnt offering was brought. God thus teaching that his wrath is poured out on the sinner, or on that which the sinner brought in the sinner's place, and that that wrath was poured out completely and fully, so that God would regard the sinner now as one whose sins are covered. And it's for that reason also, to underscore that complete atonement is made, that each of the three sections of the text ends with the same words. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. One of the beautiful pictures for the Israelites as they were out in the courtyards watching the priests offer the sacrifices was to see the smoke going up. To you and I, we think that's commonplace. Smoke goes up. The Israelites, as they brought their sacrifice, was to understand that that smoke going up was a picture of the offering and what the offering represented being regarded by Jehovah and his loving it of a sweet savor. It smelled good in the sight, in his sight and in his nostrils. And literally the idea is, and it soothed and quieted him. He is angry on account of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, pictured in these animals, calms him, not just because somebody has said to him, Jehovah, you're overreacting. Now, don't be that way. But because the blood of the animals pointed to a perfect sacrifice, a satisfaction of God's justice, and therefore an appeasing of his wrath. Likewise, in the New Testament, you and I, in coming to worship Jehovah, can do so only when we understand that the sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus Christ was complete atonement for the sins of all of God's people. Not one of God's elect, and not one sin of any of God's elect, is not covered by that sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. That's why we are confident that he receives us today into fellowship with him and into worship. He has regarded the blood of his own son. Does that not amaze you? Sinner, the text tells us, as it were, you and I can add nothing to the blood of Christ. God doesn't ask us to add anything to the blood of Christ. He is really a fool, if not in the absolute sense, one who despises the blood of Christ, then at least he is a simpleton in the faith, who thinks he must bring something in addition to the blood of Christ. Sinner, it is for the sake of Christ alone. Therefore, you can appreciate that this law required the Israelite to bring not oneself, but a substitute. As we explain this point of the text, There are, as I explain this point rather, there are several parts of the text that can be brought in. First of all, the kind of the animal that is to be brought. We've already noticed there were three categories of animals: bullocks, sheep, goats, turtle doves, and pigeons. But what these all have in common is that these are clean animals, and not only clean, of course you cannot offer an unclean animal on the temple of God, but that they were domesticated animals, that these are the kind of animals the Israelite goes out and finds in his own herds. He doesn't go into the wild and look for one of these animals. He goes out to his own animals and chooses one and says, I'm going to bring this one as my offering to Jehovah God. If the Israelite were poor, he could bring the pair of turtle doves or young pigeons. The text doesn't say it in so many words. Leviticus 12, verse 8 makes that clear. It is not up to me. If I am a wealthy man with fields full of bullocks, sheep, and goats to decide, I'm not bringing one of those. I get to bring a pigeon. That's all I'm going to bring. It is up to the Israelite to bring the best of what he possesses and something that has value in his sight. That's why if the poor were to bring a bird, he must bring a pair of birds. Even then, there must be an indication that his sacrifice has value in his sight. The kind of animal must be, in the case of the burnt offering, a young male without blemish. Verses 3, 5, and 10 make this clear. Verse 5, though it doesn't come out of the King James, underscores the youthfulness, the youngness of the animal, because the word translated bullock is literally the word son of the herd, having the idea of a yearling, a younger animal. But what's clear throughout, and even in the English King James, is that this must be a male. For some of the other offerings, a female may be brought, but in the case of the burnt offering, which, remember, pictures sinfulness, not just sins in the actions, a male, because even more clearly than bringing a female, to bring the male reminds us that guilt is passed from father to son. Then, according to Leviticus 22, verses 20 and following, the animal to be brought must be perfect, no blemish in it. The Lord gets the best. He gets that which is of greatest value, and among those things of greater value, he gets the best of the best. So what would the rich Israelite with many fat oxen say if he said, I'm just bringing a couple birds? Or what would the Israelite say if he said, that bullock is the kind I can use in my field, but this one is lame. I can't use him in my field. I might as well just bring him anyway. It satisfies God. No, it didn't actually, but a person might think that way. And I have no use for it. What is such a one saying about the blood of atonement that must be made? Is it okay if our substitute is a weakling, is substandard, is the kind we can't use anyway? No, the Lord requires the best. The fact that a substitute is required explains another part of the text. What we read in verse 4a, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. What doesn't come out clearly is that we're not just to lay my hand on gently, but the Hebrew verb says, you're going to put your weight on that animal. Push down hard on that animal, Israelite, as you bring it to the temple, because the picture must be expressed that your guilt and your sins are being transferred, in picture form, from yourself to the animal. That animal is your substitute. And then, of course, all of this explains why the animal is to be killed. The one must bring the animal to the priest. In fact, verses 5 and 11 almost give the impression that the Israelite kills the animal himself. I don't think that's the right impression. But verses 5 and 11 simply say, and he who's bringing it, shall kill it. Now remember, the Israelite could not go into the court of the priests. And you can't very easily kill a bullock outside of the court of the priests and then drag a dead one to the altar. We can understand that the priest kills it, but the Israelite has to personally deliver that sacrifice to the priest, as if to say, priest, who functions on behalf of God, this animal is being brought to death because I deserve death. The priest receiving that animal, verses 9 and 13 make clear, was to wash it thoroughly before offering it on the altar. God doesn't regard a dirty sacrifice. It must be cleansed. The legs, because they are the part of the animal that have been most in contact with the ground, the dust and the dirt, and the inwards, the part of the animal, including the digestive system, that would have had foulness, corruption in it, must be cleansed before the animal is burned on the altar, and then the entire animal is to be burned. And to Israel, to you and to me, that says, if you have no substitute to bear the wrath of God for your sins, do not come to the house of God. Justice of God requires that that very same nature which has sinned must be put to death. It's a matter of his righteousness, then, that I must say, if I'm going to enjoy his fellowship and salvation, I must first bear his burden of wrath. I must go to hell first. And then, as Lord's Days 5 and 6 make clear, we recognize right away that while that's required of us, while that would be proper of God, I can't go to hell and have fellowship with him. Because I, being a mere creature and a sinner, would be utterly consumed by his wrath. And therefore, God himself provided a substitute. I may not come to worship him today trying to say, God, your substitute wasn't what I need. I need a different substitute. I need a different mediator or savior. I need a different kind of salvation. I can save myself. I have kept the law so perfectly that I do not need Jesus Christ. Don't worry, I don't need a substitute. No, stay away from church then. But come saying, I need a substitute. I need the kind of substitute that God requires, one who is truly man, because I am a sinner in the human flesh, truly God, because only God can sustain the burden of the wrath of God for sin, and a male without blemish, perfectly righteous. All of this, you see, points us to Jesus Christ. There is not another who could take away our sin. We live in a day and age of religious plurality, that Jesus Christ is one way to God, but that Muhammad can be another and Buddha another, is the idea of so many. And you and I will spare ourselves much persecution in the day of Antichrist if we would but say, though I am a Christian, I could go to heaven just as well being a Muslim or a pagan or a Buddhist. But God did not even leave Old Testament Israel with the inkling that there could be more than one substitute, more than one way, Jesus Christ alone. Now, what I've said in the first two points, in some respects, can be said of the other sacrifices. So in the third point, we're going to come to what makes the burnt offering absolutely distinct from the others. It signified complete devotion to God. This comes out of the text in a couple of ways. The first regards the right translation of the term burnt offering. When I think of a burnt offering, well, we think of an offering that was put on the altar and it was burned. But the Hebrew does not use the Hebrew word burned. It uses the Hebrew word ascend. This is a burnt offering in the sense that it is an offering that ascends completely to God. In other words, it is completely burned up so that the smoke of the entire animal goes up to God. With the peace offering, the trespass offering, and the sin offering, parts of the animal were burned, other parts eaten. In the case of the burnt offering, the entire animal is consecrated to Jehovah. That's important to understand when you think of that passage regarding the vow that Jephthah made and his fulfilling of the vow to offer as a burnt offering whatever came first out of his house when he returned from war. And you recall reading what came out of his house first was his only child, a daughter. And the debate among God's people down the years has been, so did he really kill her and offer her on an altar, which is abhorrent and repulsive? And the answer is no. A burnt offering, as to its very essence, is something completely given to God. The second place that this animal was completely devoted to God comes out of the text in the emphasis that the entire animal is to be burned except what must be thrown away. And even if I've stated that thought earlier, let's see now how it comes out of the text. Verse 8, the priest shall lay the head, the parts, the head and the fat in order upon the wood. His inwards and his legs, once washed in water, shall be burned, and the priest shall burn, and then notice the word, all on the altar. Once again, with regard to the other animals brought, there's a clear indication. You have to put this part and this part and this part and this part on the altar. Burn the whole animal. In this way, the entire animal and offering was korban. It's a Hebrew word, and it's the word used in verse 2, translated offering, the point being entirely devoted. Remember, to illustrate that point, what Jesus teaches the Pharisees in Mark 7. You Pharisees have invented this idea that even though the law of God says you shall honor your father and your mother, that requires of children. I don't mean little children now that you honor your dad because he's your authority in the home. I mean children my age with elderly parents, that we take care of them in their old age. And the Pharisees invented some idea that if I had a nest egg, if I had some funds of money stored away that could be used to support my parents in their elderly age, but if I would say to Mom and Dad, that's Corbin. I've given that whole thing to Jehovah. I can't use it to support you. Sorry, you're poor. I can't feed you, says Jesus Christ that's a violation of the fifth commandment. Now, that's a little bit of an aside, I realize, but it's illustrating that the word korban refers to the entire offering. And so we have it here in the text. The Israelite bringing the burnt offering parted with the entire animal completely. The skin did not clothe him. You will find that that's the only part of the animal that the priest got in the case of the burnt offering, the skin, Leviticus 7, verse 8. The flesh did not feed him, nor did it feed the priest. The labor and strength of the animal did not benefit him. All is God's. So what am I saying as an Israelite? When I bring that animal to the temple or tabernacle to be offered, I am saying that this, as my substitute, is entirely thine, and therefore that I am completely devoted to thee. That's something the Israelite had to be conscious of. Jehovah had brought the Israelites out of Egypt in gratitude for redemption as a nation, but also in gratitude for deliverance from the bondage of sin, which that Exodus was a picture of. The Israelite must say, I am thankful. I will give myself to Jehovah God. And to impress that reality the more upon them, Jehovah said, you bring those burnt offerings every day. That doesn't mean every Israelite had to bring one every day, but what it did mean was that in the tabernacle, every day, there were multitudes of these animals being burned. When you think down the road to Solomon's dedication of the temple, hundreds of thousands, for sure tens of thousands, over 100,000 animals are offered as burnt offerings in one day. The picture of Israel devoting herself completely to Jehovah is not just a little, it is huge. Fundamental point is expressed in the law of God, or the words of Jesus, when the scribe asked him, what's the first commandment of all? And Jesus, I'm referring now to Mark's account of it in Mark 12, gave the summary of the law which we heard this morning, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And then he said, and to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all the soul, is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Let's note that now with application to Jesus Christ, he is our burnt offering. He was fully devoted to God. During his life, he showed that in his hatred of sin, in his dedication to the work and to the will of God, in his perfect righteousness, when father and mother sought him, when his mother more than once had her idea of what her son ought to do, his answer was, I'm to be about my father's business. So devoted to his father was he, not that he sinned against his mother or ignored her, but that he made clear it was not her will but God's that he must fulfill. Supremely, the complete devotion of Jesus Christ to God is seen in his giving his body to the death of the cross. He did not merely die. He went to death. Understanding that he was our substitute, that God had imputed to him our sins and trespasses, he went to the cross willingly and voluntarily. Not simply saying, I have to, I can't not, God's making me, but he loved us. and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5, verse 2. And inasmuch as he did that personally, and he did that as our substitute, Jesus Christ in his work was showing that the entire church, minus none, was devoted to God. I mean, that though you and I are sinners, and though we don't always give ourselves to God as willingly and zealously as we ought, that the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners makes us holy in God's sight and causes him to be completely pleased with us, a sweet savor unto the Lord. From that follows, then, a calling. If this is what the Israelite was to picture in bringing his sacrifice, and if this is what Jesus Christ did perfectly in his sacrifice, let your life and mine on earth be nothing less than one of complete consecration to him. This is the sacrifice that the child of God brings in the New Testament, which corresponds to the burnt offering in the Old. The apostle puts it this way in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you want to hear another? Because God doesn't only in one place in the New Testament indicate that this is the sacrifice the child of God is to bring. He uses that word spoken to Israel at Mount Sinai and applies it to the church of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. You are the priest. Not denying that Jesus Christ is our only high priest. But in the New Testament, we have no priest to function in his behalf. You and I are the priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The form that sacrifice takes in the New Testament is different from the form in which it took in the Old. In the Old, it was a bloody animal. In the New, it is a heart and a life, a soul, a mind, and strength. The form is different. The essence is not. Bring your entire being and life. How do you do that? Romans 12 gave us the clue. You look at the world now of ungodly unbelievers, and you say of the world, now as regards its activities and its recreations, its pleasures, its songs, its movies, its instruction, any means by which worldly philosophies are conveyed, and you say, with that I have no part. I am wholly consecrated to Jehovah God. And we look at his law. 10 commandments, a complete expression of his will for us. Summarized as requiring that we're to bring not only our outward actions, but a heart. And we say, I will, by the grace of God, in thankfulness for the salvation given me, I will bring my whole being. That is our burnt offering. On the basis of the one burnt offering involving a shed blood that Christ offered. Do you think that the Israelite in the Old Testament understood, as he brought his animal, that not only was that animal a picture of Jesus Christ, yes, he understood that. Do you think he understood that that burnt animal was saying that the Israelite brought himself completely and fully? He did. In an Old Testament way, he did. Listen to the words of David in Psalm 51. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Imagine. Of course he delighted in burnt offering. He required burnt offering. And David says, thou delightest not. His point is, not the outward act only. The sacrifices of God, that is, the sacrifices we bring to God, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do we bring a heart broken by sin, sincerely grieving, sorrowful for sin? A heart that looks at God's law and says, by thy grace, because I am redeemed by the blood of the bullock, lamb, sheep, and goat, I will give my all. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. Amen. Father which art in heaven, had not our Lord brought himself as a sacrifice and a burnt offering, we never could bring the sacrifice of complete devotion to thee, which thou dost require of us in the New Testament. But because he has, we do. Strengthen us by thy word to do it, to the praise of thy name and the extolling of thy grace. For Jesus' sake, amen.